You're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. While Chris was standing in front of you confessing his sin that he's on his phone while I'm preaching, I'm wondering if I need to take your phone from you. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're looking at the topic of the temper, and while you're turning there, let me kind of go ahead and give you just my thoughts on this as we're getting ready to continue on through the Beatitudes. As Jesus is preaching, He's just not going through and hitting different topics haphazardly. In other words, He kind of sprays over here and then sprays over there and then gets back on topic and does all these other things. He has an order to what it is that He is preaching on and what it is that He's wanting the people to learn and to understand, as once again He is there in the hillsides of Capernaum and He's there in that natural amphitheater, and He is wanting those folks to learn from the gospel Himself. Now, you got to remember, this is the Word of God preaching the Word of God. And so now He's covering the temper. And so why is He even covering the temper? Why is He covering something that we would think, well, you know, why would Jesus need to cover temper? Because number one, you would think that folks, when they would be around Him, would act like they're supposed to anyway. But He's getting ready to touch on some topics after the temper that if those folks aren't prepared in heart. Now again, Jesus is dealing with all the things that go on inside of the heart. And the temper comes from the heart. And there's been so many times that I have heard folks, and I've even done myself, that I said something, and then all of a sudden I come back and I try to cover, and I say, well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, yeah, I did. And so did you. And it didn't come from my mouth. It came from my heart. It just leaked out of my mouth. And so as He's going to be in a few moments dealing with adultery, He's going to deal with the temper. And as He's going to deal with divorce, He's going to deal with the temper. He's going to deal with the temper before He deals with those topics. And so starting in verse 21 in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, the tribunal, the Sanhedrin, court, if you will. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught or hath something against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the signs of the end times. Now, we're kind of looking at a day where it seems that the anger of humanity has just kind of topped a level that we've never seen before, whether it is because of politics in the country or it's because of economics or the social injustices in the world, or how that we finally figured out that we're all kind of tied into this global economy unlike that we had ever known before. Whatever it may be, we are beginning to see that people are beginning to be more fierce with their temper, their anger is really beginning to kind of top over what we've ever seen before. Now, having a temper is not something new by any means. When you look at Jesus' apostles, James and John are the first ones that come to my mind. There's a reason that they were called sons of thunder. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 that as Jesus, the Bible said, had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to go through Samaria. And because they saw his face as it were heading toward Jerusalem, they knew he was on his way there, that they wouldn't let him pass through their territory. Made James and John mad. Well, Lord, if you're okay with it, here's what we'll do. We'll just call down lightning, fire from the sky, and we'll just blow them all to smithereens, is what we'll do. And then Jesus, he said, you know not what kind of spirit that you're from, that you could even say such a thing. He's talking about their heart. To say that King David had a temper would have been the understatement of this new year. David had a temper. And his temper, evidently, was something that his son Solomon saw, because Solomon wrote of it in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, that a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, in his letter to the Hebrews that were scattered abroad, writes these words, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now let me kind of break this down to today's vernacular. Get mad at somebody and then turn right around and try to tell them about Jesus. Let me know how that works out for you. It's not going to work out, because your wrath has now superseded whatever message of compassion or grace that you wanted to extend to these folks. And so temper works not the righteousness of God. Now, that's not saying that we're supposed to go around and when folks do us wrong or something as obvious happens to us, that we don't stand up for ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible tells us that we can be angry and sin not. But however, if we don't watch our temper and the way that our heart is with our temper, then we can wind up making such a mess of it that we can literally shut down the door, close the door of ever being able to share the gospel with that person, which that is our number one priority. That's our number one goal. Is even if I've got to take a little bit, that if I leave that door open for the gospel, I'm willing to take that so that I can give them Jesus. And this is why Jesus is warning this. Now, we've got different kinds of tempers. But temper usually comes, really, frankly, we don't get what we want. We watch kids do it all the time. Adults do it too. If you're here this morning, you are of Irish descent, your temper lives in folklore as far as having that. That's that Irish temper. And especially because my mother's family have red hair, I've seen it. Not pretty. Not pretty at all. Concerning the personality, anger or temper usually comes from, again, we get what we don't want, or we don't get what we want. The passive-aggressive temper is usually exposed by harsh sarcasm. The irritable temper gives quick and rude responses. And then there are some folks that internalize their temper, and they say things to themselves like, "I'm such an idiot, dummy, knucklehead." We say that to ourselves. So temper, therefore, can be revealed by an external dialogue, internal dialogue, self-loathing, highly critical words, all pointed at intentionally hurting others or ourselves. And so Jesus confronts the issue here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. First thing I want us to look at this morning, you find in verses 21 and 22, and that is the fiery temper. I want you to look what he says there. You've heard that was of old time. Heard them of old time that thou shalt not kill. And so he's talking there about the fiery type of temper that can cause you to react in such a way that you lose control of yourself and life is no more important. Common sense goes flying out the window with the baby and the bath water, and you do something that you can't take back and you intentionally harm someone. Jesus is literally speaking about the sixth commandment here and what we've heard for our whole lives, that thou shalt not kill. Now, I'm sure that most of the Jews that were surrounded, we're in Roman-occupied territory, so I'm good with this one. I'm good with this one. I ain't killed nobody yet. But in 2017, there was a psychologist and criminologist by the name of Scott Bond that wrote an article that's titled, "Fear-Based Anger is the Primary Motive for Violence." And he makes the case, and a good case, that anger, temper, is the base cause of murder, rape, aggravated assault, domestic violence, child abuse. And we know that with our eyes being opened more today with human trafficking, torture, and terrorism. Women, he found, respond to stress and aggravation more with sadness or depression, while men, we respond to our unmanaged stress with anger. And it's why that over 90% of all murders, and that includes manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, first, second degree murder, more than 90% of all murders are committed by men. He literally says that anger for a man can wind up being that same type of an intoxicant to some, just like alcohol is. In the Bible, Moses was a murderer. He willfully murdered the Egyptian. David was a murderer. He willfully had Uriah killed. Didn't want to get his own hands dirty. Had somebody else do it. Cain was a murderer. He willfully murdered his brother Abel. Esau wanted to murder his twin brother. I can understand that since I'm a twin. The only bad thing about that is you're wanting to hurt somebody that looks just like you. That's a bad thing. But Esau wanted to murder his brother Jacob because Jacob stole his blessing and his birthright. He murdered his brother in his own heart. Saul of Tarsus held the coats of the men that stoned faithful Stephen to death because he, like King David, wasn't going to get his hands dirty. So there's a warning here for the fiery temper, but there's also a wording here. See, Jesus takes and he turns the tables, if you will, when he says, but. I've told you before, anytime you see the word but in the Scripture, there's going to be a transitional period. There's going to be something that he is going to give that is going to be different than maybe what the norm is. And so when he says, but, I say unto you. See, a lot of times we'll say, if I do this to such and such, or I do this, it's nothing personal. But Jesus is going to take this and make this personal because he said, but I say unto you, I say unto you. Jesus is taking the sin of anger to a whole different level when he takes the sword from the sheath on the side and places that same deadly sword right here in our mouths. Now, if you look back up at verse 21, it uses the word whosoever. That word whosoever is not the same word as whosoever is in John 3:16. This is a different whosoever. Whosoever here, Ms. K, means who, what, this, that. It's kind of generalized. It's a generalized type of parable. You know, well, this guy, this gal, this person, you know, it's kind of generalized there. But when you come back down here to verse 22, when he says, "But I'm saying this to you, that whosoever," changes, word changes. It goes back to that Greek word that I've told y'all about so many times. P-A-S, pas. It means every particle, every part, every whit, to the making up of the whole. In other words, he's talking about everyone that is there in attendance. Any listener, any person that may be like Brother Chris that's texting and sort of listening, he's talking to them. He's talking to everyone that is there. He says, "But whosoever," whosoever, that means of every person there, "you are now in danger of judgment." Judgment is accusation. It is damnation. And so it goes right back and saying this kind of hatred that comes from the heart has real consequences. It has real consequences. He says, "Whosoever therefore is angry with his brother," that means enraged, provoked, exasperated with his brother. And that means not only from the womb, like Esau and Jacob, from the womb, like Cain and Abel, but it also means in relation to. That's like Saul and Stephen, or Moses and the Egyptian. That means I don't have to know them. Don't have to know their mama. Don't have to know their daddy. Don't have to know nothing about them. He's talking about a human being, period. Without a cause. That's no reason. No reason shall be in danger of judgment. That no reason, it actually reminded me of two men that I worked with at Thomasville Furniture when I was upholstering in Statesville. They got mad, Brother Bill, and I know that you upholstered and John upholstered. There are several of you in here that used to upholster for TFI. And we know those upholsters, when you start messing with their money, they get mad quick. But it's usually, amen. But it's usually over nothing. One was because, and these two guys, they got mad because a red tag got pushed up to the line, and the next guy that got done was supposed to get the red tag and work on them. It was an awful style. It was a hard style to work. It really was. And man, before you was hearing them staple guns going, pat, 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 sound like a machine gun. Now you hear them going, tick tock, tick tock. We called that laying down. They were all laying down. And this one guy had to go get the job because he knew he could only lay down so much. And he went and got that job. He is mad. And another fellow laughed at him for being mad. He said, "Well, preacher, that's not a big deal." Well, it wasn't until they started running into each other's cars out in the parking lot over it. For no reason. A piece of furniture that he still got paid for. And it caused that type of thing where it not only endangered them, but everyone that was there in that parking lot watching that foolishness going on. Jesus is saying, without a cause, you're going to be in danger of judgment. They both got fired. They both got fired. And he says, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that means, "Oh, empty one, worthless." It's literally slander. It's like somebody looking at, now me, my character has, it's a big deal. It has to be a big deal for me to be behind this pulpit. And so if somebody looks at me and says, "Well, you're just unethical. That's dishonorable. You have no honor. You have no truth." That's slander. Jesus is saying, when you say, you slander someone, you might go to court, it might cost you a dollar or two. You're going to go to the Sanhedrin. You may have to answer. It's going to cost you a dollar or two, but that's it. But whosoever shall say, "Thou fool." Now, won't you listen to me, what that word comes from. It comes from the word moros. The the same word where we get our word, moron. Moron. You moron. Now, I turned 59 back on the 23rd of January. Y'all know that. We watched a show back in the 70s. It's called Sanford and Son. Remember Sanford and Son? Sanford and Son. Everybody remembered Fred T. Sanford and Aunt Esther. Remember Aunt Esther? Her famous saying to Fred Sanford was this: "You old fish-eyed fool." Y'all remember that? Moros. That's what that is. But that was comedy. Comedy was in the script. Cartoons was peanuts. Lucy would look at Charlie Brown and say, "Charlie Brown, you blockhead." Moros. That's what it means. It means moron, dull, stupid, blockhead. But that was just a cartoon. Jesus is saying what they're dealing with, it's not in a script and it's not a cartoon. They were saying this because they really meant it. And he said, and when you can say something like that and you mean it, then you need to really step back, because you may be in danger of hellfire yourself. That word hell right there comes from the word Gehenna. That was the burning trash heaps in the valley of Hinnom, where the Jews took the carcasses of animals and the trash from their homes and burned it outside the gate. And the heat was just immense. Now, we know what happened last week with Kobe Bryant. And I can tell you, folks, putting out a fire with jet fuel, and I know Brother Jerry was in the Air Force, that's one of the hottest fires I've ever had to try to put out in my life when I went to firefighting school. We were more than 100 yards off away from that fire, and we were putting water in the air just trying to cool everything off where we could approach it. And when I got back to the house, I had no hair on my arms, no hair on my eyebrows. The only reason I still had hair on my head was because I had a helmet on. Mustache was gone. Everything was gone as far as any kind of exposed hair. Eyebrows, eyelashes, gone. Hottest fire I ever tried to put out in my life. And I remember standing there manning that hose. Brother Johnny, I was thinking this. And hell is going to be hotter than that. Hell was going to be hotter than that. And then I remember thinking, thank God I'm not going. Thank you, because of grace, I'm not going. And if you're here this morning, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Would to God my brother would have made that choice. That was the hardest funeral I've ever sat through in my life, knowing that my brother didn't give his heart to Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus said the temper, is a telltale sign of what's going on in your heart. See, it's okay if I make that. We ought not make light of folks, but a lawsuit, eh. But hell, folks, let me tell you something. That's a whole different game there, if you will. James chapter 3. I used to have our kids, whenever they'd mouth off to us, they had to read James chapter 3. James chapter 3 talks about how that we've taught animals and tamed them, and how that we can take such a large ship and guide it with such a small rudder, and how we have never learned to really get this thing right here under control. And maybe why you've heard over the years some preachers say that's why God took it and put it behind two walls. A wall of flesh and a wall of enamel. And he cooled it in a lake of saliva, trying to calm it down. With this same tongue, we bless men. And with this same tongue, we curse men that are made in the image of the God that we say that we love and we serve. And then we murder them with our tongue. And with our temper. And because of that, we bring a faulty offering. That's the second thing you see this morning in verses 23 and 24. I mean, it just adds together. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember, you've got ought against somebody, or somebody's got ought against you, that's talking about grudges. I've never understood grudges in church. I've just never understood it. How brothers and sisters in Christ can hold grudges against each other. We're born again. We're going to heaven with each other. We've been saved by the same Savior, washed in the same blood. We're on the same team. Why do we hold grudges against each other? I've seen family members in the flesh be angry with a brother or sister and not speak to one another for years. And why? Why? It's because of our anger, because of our temper, because of our tongue, because of our heart. And then we come to the altar and we say, Lord, bless me and bless my home and bless this church. And we pray. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I want you to remember this and write this one down. Isaiah 1, 15. It says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Ouch. Ouch. Well, preacher, what if I'm not the offender, but I'm the offended? He tells you right here in verse 24. You get up. You leave. You leave your gift there at the altar. You go find that person. You do everything you can to make things right between the two of you. Even if it means you've got to eat crow. And you say, preacher, I don't like eating crow. I found out if you dip it in flour and fry it, it ain't that bad. You can eat crow. I mean, what's more important, your pride or their soul? What's more important, your pride or getting them back in a right relationship? You make that thing right. But preacher, you don't know what that fish-eyed fool said to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know how humiliated I was. If you tell me that what they said to you, what they did to you, how it was more humiliating than what mine and your sin did to Christ on the way to the cross, you need to come to the altar now and don't wait for the invitation. We humiliated Him. We hurt Him. We bruised Him. We harmed Him. We rejected Him. We esteemed Him not. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely He hath borne our griefs, our sorrows. And we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, mine. He was wounded for my transgressions, my temper. And I've never lost my temper. I've still got mine, thank you very much. He was wounded for my temper. Mine. And you can ask Pat about mine. I've told y'all before, her favorite saying to me, way to go, preacher. Way to go. Way to go. My transgressions. My sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on Him, and with His stripes you are healed. With His stripes, you're healed. Now this ain't going to sound nice. I've told y'all, what was a couple weeks before, I'm not a very good pacifier. So this ain't going to sound very nice this morning. But I hope you take it with the right spirit. We need to get over ourselves a little bit. We need to get over ourselves. It's not worth division. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the argue. Let's make it a little bit more personal. Get over yourself. Whatever's happened, it's not worth your prayers being left unheard. Whatever's happened, it's not worth your worship. He said, if you spread forth your hands, if you come to the altar and you try to interact with me, I will not do it. I'll close my eyes. I'll close my ears. Here's what you do first. You want me to hear? You want me to see? You go be reconciled. The Apostle Paul said, and therefore we all have this ministry of reconciliation. Be ye therefore reconciled. Last thing this morning, I'll shut up. There's a friendly adversary in verses 25 and 26. Look what he says there. Agree with thine adversary quickly. So if somebody looks at you and says, you blockhead, here's what you say. Yep, pretty much right. Hit the nail on the head, yeah. Knucklehead, true. Ever, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's bad if your wife amens you while folks are saying that to you. Amen. Yeah, you're right. You're right. That's what I am. You ain't got sense enough to get in and out of the rain. That's a slander. Well, yeah, in Idle County, I've taken more than one shower out in the rain. I sure have, yeah. Yeah, yeah, you're right. You're right. You're not very smart. True. True. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're still in the way. And here's why. Because Jesus, when he's talking about there, he says, and when you'll be delivered to the judges, you'll be delivered to the officer and there be cast in the prison. Here's what he's talking about. Two things. Number one, it's a civil thing. And while you're fighting it out, you're losing your testimony. You're losing your testimony. Your testimony is more important than what you got in your wallet. Just say, okay, what do I owe you? Be done with it. Be done with it. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking through a cursed city by the name of Jericho. And a little short man, shorter than me, named Zacchaeus, wanted to climb up into a sycamore tree and see Jesus as he passed by. And Zacchaeus invited Jesus to come to his home. And Zacchaeus said this. He said, if I have taken anything, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore to him fourfold. Now, in Old Testament law, if he stole anything, according to Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7, he was supposed to return that back and add a fifth part to it. In other words, if he stole $1,000 from me, then he adds another $200 to it and gives me $1,200. He adds 20% interest, basically what it is. It's 20% interest. Add a fifth part to it. You owe him 20%. Zacchaeus said, if I've stolen anything from any man, I'm going to restore it to him 300%. Four times. I'm like, 300%. And that's why Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come to this house. To Zacchaeus, his soul meant more to him than his money did. His testimony, he wanted it restored. What is it this morning, if the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, is so important for you to hold on to that you're willing to let your testimony go, knowing that now the Lord can't use you. He can't use you. You're literally going to be set in spiritual timeout. Well, now, preacher, I just don't believe it. You don't believe what you want to. Jesus said it. Jesus said it right here. He said, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, I won't hear. I won't watch. I won't do it. You fix it. You fix it. Preacher, it's going to be embarrassing. I know. Been there. Done it. They still may reject me. I know. Been there and done it. But then, you get to come back to the altar. You get to open up your hands. And you praise.
and he sees. Then when you come back, you pray. And he hears. He hears. And when you walk away from the altar, you're reconciled. You're refreshed. Your heart's clean. Your mind's clean. The slate's clean. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. It's taken care of. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to what the Word says. And the Word said, don't do it. Agree. Be warned. Understand the nature of this old temper.